Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8 will be our sermon text for this morning, John 15, verses 1 through 8. We've been working through the Gospel of John for some time, on and off, as we alternate between that and Genesis. So this morning we come to John 15. Before we read that, let's pray together. Our Father, we do pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear you this morning, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would humble us before your word, that you would use your word for the purpose it has been given, to reprove, to rebuke, to correct, to exhort, to teach, to encourage. Father, we pray that you would use your word to shape us and mold us as your people, that we would more fully reflect the glory of Jesus, that we would be fruitful in the world in a way that brings honor and glory to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. God wants you to be fruitful. God wants you to be fruitful. God's first words, you may remember, to humanity were, "Be fruitful." This is no minor theme. This is no secondary issue. This is fundamental to God's purposes for creation. God wants creation to reflect something of his vitality, his abundance, his fruitfulness. And so in the beginning, God created plants. He said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind." But he didn't end there. He created animals. He said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms." I love that. Swarm with swarms of living creatures. "And let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." And then God said to the birds and the sea creatures, "Be fruitful. Fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth." Then he said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And then he said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And God made man, male and female, and he blessed them and said, "Be fruitful." And all along, as God creates fruitful things, he keeps saying, "It is good, it is good, it is good." See, God's intention for creation was that it would be fruitful, full, vibrant, verdant, alive. God wants you to bear fruit. To bear the fruit of the field and the fruit of the womb, to bear the fruit of your labors and the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. God wants you to bear the fruit of worship and the fruit of evangelism and the fruit of ministry and the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. God wants you to bear fruit in your relationships, fruit through your head and your heart and your hands. God wants you to be abundantly fruitful. Do you feel fruitful? Or do you feel dry, parched, brittle, barren? Does your life bear good fruit or the fruit of bitterness and sadness and anger? Does your life bear fruit or thorns and thistles? God's intention for creation was fruitfulness. But very early, Adam and Eve picked the one fruit that was off limits. God said, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but this one tree you may not eat. It's not good for you. It's poison. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And Adam and Eve ate, and their fruitfulness was cursed. The fruit of the womb was cursed. Pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. The fruit of their labor was cursed. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Fruitfulness became toil, and toil ends in death. Do you feel fruitful or fruitless? Fruitlessness is not the end of the story, of course. God determined to make the world fruitful. God chose Israel. He brought them out of a place of toil and brought them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that God promised would be fruitful if they would obey. God would send the rain and water the ground and cause the plants to grow, and the land would be fruitful. But it wasn't just the land that would be fruitful. Israel herself was to be fruitful, corporately and individually. God compares Israel to a vineyard. Psalm 80, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade. That's a big vine. The mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. God compares the faithful Israelite to a fruitful tree. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. He is fruitful. Israel, God's chosen people, was to be a fruitful vineyard. But as we read through the story, we find that they were not. Isaiah 5, 1 to 2. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Now, Isaiah doesn't leave us to figure out what that means. Isaiah 5, 7 says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, fruitfulness, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." What was God to do? Rather than the fruit of righteousness, Israel bore the fruit of bloodshed and injustice. Jeremiah 2, 21, "I planted you a choice vine, holy, a pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" God laments in Hosea that the more outwardly fruitful Israel became, the more idols they set up. Hosea 10, 1, "Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars." That is, his idolatrous objects of worship. What was to be done? Well, Isaiah continues in Isaiah 5. He says, "And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." God would judge his unfruitful vineyard. And this is a theme that comes up again and again in the prophets. All of Israel's outward fruitfulness would be devoured. Why? God's judgment on Israel's lack of righteous fruit would be fruitlessness, a punishment that fit the crime. And yet, as we keep reading in the prophets, whenever God promised restoration, that always included the promise of fruitfulness. Jeremiah 31:5, "Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit." Amos 9:14, "I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit." God is committed to fruitfulness, to abundance. Israel had been an unfruitful vine bearing the bitter fruit of unrighteousness, so God made their outward condition to reflect their inward heart. He destroyed the fruitfulness of the land. But there was this promise, God would again make Israel fruitful. But how could outward fruitfulness be restored if they still bore the bitter fruit of sin and idolatry? Enter Jesus. Jesus comes to a nation longing for fruitfulness, but continually bearing the fruit of sin. And the leaders of Israel reject him. In Matthew 21, Jesus tells the parable of the tenants. You may be familiar. Jesus says, "There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants. And when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Finally, he sent his son to them. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And this they did." And then Jesus asks this question, "When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." And Jesus responds, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." In saying that, Jesus declared that the kingdom was taken away from the then rulers of Israel. The question is, where did it go? God was still committed to fruitfulness. He was not giving up on his people. God was still committed to a kingdom of fruitfulness. Where would he find a people producing its fruits? Well, it's taken us a while, but that brings us to our text. And to John 15:1, where Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Do you see the really rather audacious claim of Jesus? He is the true vine. Now, we've said before, but it's been a while, that the word true in John is often, it's not about true versus false, but lasting versus passing away, the final versus the temporary. And so God in the beginning said, "Let there be light," but Jesus says he is the true light. The Israelites ate manna in the wilderness, but Jesus is the true bread. It's not that those former things were false, but they were passing, fading, temporary. Israel was the vine, but Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the true, final, steadfast vine. He is the vine to end all vines. Why? Because Jesus is the only utterly faithful Israelite. And so he is the true Israel who grows out of the stump of Jesse. The kingdom was taken away from the false leaders of Jesus' day and given to whom? To the Messiah, to Jesus, the Son of David. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now remember what Jesus is doing here in John 13-17. He's getting his disciples ready for his departure, first in his death and then after his resurrection in his ascension. And Jesus wants to set up his disciples for a lifetime of fruitfulness. In fact, in verse 16, which will be a part of our text next week, Jesus will say, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." And so here's the question that Jesus answers for us here. What does it mean to bear fruit? How do we bear fruit and why? What does it mean to bear fruit? How do we bear fruit? And why should we bear fruit? So first, what does it mean to bear fruit? There are really a number of answers to this question, at least two big ones. Given Genesis chapter 1, we can say that God wants humanity to be fruitful in all of life. As we said earlier, this includes the fruit of the field and the fruit of the womb, the fruit of your work and your creativity and your relationships. God created humanity to reflect his vitality and to be abundantly fruitful in every area of life. And yet there's another answer to that question, which is equally, if not more, important. The fruit that God wants is more than physical, more than apples and oranges, more than the fruit of the vine or the fruit of the womb, more than the fruit of human labor and creativity. God wants the fruit of obedience, which is the fruit of love. Because we are working through John week after week, we have to pick where to stop each week. But John is one book telling one message, and John 13 through 17 was one night in Jesus' life. And if we just look at the context, we see again and again Jesus talking about love. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is my commandment, that you love one another." That is the primary fruit that Jesus is talking about here. And that this is the primary fruit that Jesus is talking about here, that it's love, is clear when we look at verse 8 of our text and compare that with John 13, 35. John 13, 35, Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then in John 15, 8, he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." What is it that demonstrates that we are disciples of Jesus? John 15, 8 says that we bear much fruit. John 13, 35 says, if we have love for one another, because the fruit that we are to bear is love. Now, what does it mean to bear fruit? It means at least to love one another. Paul will expand this list, you may know, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But love is at the heart of following Jesus because love is at the heart of Jesus. The command to love is grounded in the love of Jesus for us. John 13, 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." The fruit that God wants to bear in our lives is that we would reflect the love of Jesus. Jesus is the pattern, we are the copy. Jesus is the original, the template, the blueprint. We are the mass production, right? He is the image of God. We are being conformed to that image. God wants to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. How will he do that? By replicating the glory of his Son in us. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a majority of the books of the New Testament, says this is the goal of his teaching, which means, of course, is the goal of the New Testament. 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love. Let me ask, if you are a Christian and love is the fruit that God wants to bear in your life and love is the aim of New Testament teaching in your life, is love your goal for your life? I'm not asking if you hit it all the time. I'm asking if it is your goal. I often fail and fall short, and I'm sure that you do too. But you rarely hit what you don't aim at. And Jesus repeatedly exhorts his disciples in these chapters, and so he exhorts you and me to love one another. He knows we need that exhortation. He knows it won't just happen, but it begins with this. Is it your aim? What does it mean to bear fruit? It means to love, to put others first, to voluntarily give up your own interests for the sake of other people, as Jesus gave up his interests when he came to bear sin and die on the cross for us. To give of yourself for the good of another, to sacrifice your time, your energy, your money for those who need it. Is that your aim? What does it look like in your life? And so what does it mean to bear fruit? It means to love. How do we bear fruit? Maybe first we should say how we don't bear fruit. And the answer to how we don't bear fruit is in our own strength and without any effort. First, it's clear from Scripture that we have no ability to do anything in ourselves. That may sound like an exaggeration, but it's not. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the one who built it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You can accomplish nothing unless God is in it. And from the other side, Psalm 90:17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The reason things happen in the world is not just because people do them, but because God blesses the work of their hands. Every good thing is a gift of God. If you succeed in life, this is a gift of God. You can't thank yourself. Lots of talented people try and fail. If you happen to try and succeed, that is God's gift. Now, that's not exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He is saying something more specific. He's saying, if you want to be someone who bears the fruit of love, who reflects the image and glory of Jesus, that in particular, you cannot do on your own. John 15:5, I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, it is true that apart from him, we can do literally nothing. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power right now. We cannot exist apart from him. But here, Jesus is saying we cannot bear fruit apart from him. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We cannot bear the fruit of love in our own strength. And don't you know that? I mean, haven't you tried and failed to love well? Maybe not all the time, but probably more often than you'd like to admit. When I look to my own resources, I feel fruitless and dry and malnourished and inept. We cannot love from our own resources. We cannot love in our own strength. We cannot love on our own. And yet, second, we cannot love without any effort. This may seem to contradict what I just said, but it does not. That we are, in many senses, powerless does not mean that we have no agency. I know that's counterintuitive. But here's the way Paul puts it in Colossians 1:29. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. We cannot love in our own strength, but that doesn't mean we just give up and roll over. That doesn't mean there is nothing for us to do. Well, what are we to do? We are to abide in the vine. And did you notice how many times this language is used? It's used 7 times in our passage. Jesus uses this abiding language. What does it mean? To abide is to dwell with or to remain with Jesus. To abide is to continue in spiritual fellowship with Jesus. To abide assumes that fellowship already exists. Jesus is not saying, get in me, but abide in me, remain in me. Stay in close personal communion with me. Don't run from me. Don't forget about me. Don't ignore me. Stay connected to me like a branch in a vine. Back in John 14:23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And the word home there is related to the word abide here. It could be translated abode. So the Father and Son make their abode with us, and we are now to abide with them. And Jesus points that out here in verse 4. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As we discussed a few weeks back, there is a mutuality to this relationship. Jesus is in us by his Spirit. We are to remain in close communion with him. We are to live in active dependence upon Jesus. How do we abide? Well, it's not a secret. It's not rocket science. It's not some super elite spiritual practice. And we will come back to it again next week. So if you don't like my answer today, you can come back next week and maybe get a different answer. But we abide in Jesus by the simple back and forth of relationship. We look to Jesus, we listen to Jesus, we pray to Jesus, we keep his commandments, and so bear fruit. Now look at verse 7. Verse 7 says this, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Right? We keep our eyes on Jesus. We keep our ears open to Jesus, his words abiding in us. We open our mouth to Jesus. We ask whatever we wish. We read the Bible. We hear from him. We pray. We talk to him. We receive from him, and we cry out to him. We cannot bear fruit alone. And so we cling to Jesus through the means that he has given. We cannot bear fruit alone, so we abide in the vine. But that's not all, because as we abide in the vine, as we begin to bear fruit, Jesus says the Father will prune us so that we may bear more fruit. It's a fascinating image because it sounds painful, but the Father is the vine dresser. He will snip off the dead parts of our hearts so that we will be more and more fruitful. There is at least a hint here of what theologians call progressive sanctification, right? This is the idea of gradual growth in holiness throughout the course of our Christian life. We abide in Jesus. We begin to bear fruit, and the Father prunes us so that we bear more fruit. The word prune in verse 2 and the word clean in verse 3 actually have the same root. So you could either read verse 2 as, "Every branch that does not bear fruit, he cleans," or you could read verse 3 as, "Already you are pruned." But either way, the point is that it is God's word that does the pruning in our lives. Verse 3, Jesus says, "Already you are pruned because of the word that I have spoken to you." So throughout John's gospel, Jesus' word and spirit give life. John 6:63, he says, "It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Or John 17:17, Jesus will say, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." God cleanses us, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 5, through the washing of water with the word. It's not automatic. Some people are hard-hearted to God's word. Some seeds fall along the hard path and not in the good soil. It falls on deaf ears, as we say, which is why John can say in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And you might think, well, which is it? Does God cleanse us by the washing of water with the word, or does he cleanse us through the confession of sin? And the answer is, when our hearts are soft, we confess our sins and receive the promises of grace in the word, and we are cleansed and pruned and sanctified. See, this is why Paul can attribute growth, in a sense, to the ministers of the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. For we are God's fellow workers." Paul says, "You are God's field, God's vineyard." What do ministers of the gospel do? They plant the word, they water with the word, but God's spirit causes that to grow and bear fruit as we respond to the word in repentance and faith. And so the challenge is not abiding. It's not that abiding is somehow difficult in itself. The challenge is we take our eyes off of Jesus. Jeremiah 2:13, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." We look for life from the wrong source. Rather than getting our sap from the vine, we look to ourselves or to other people or superstition or politics or technology or self-help books. We think, now this is going to make me better. If only this will go right, then my life will be what it was meant to be. But of course, it's a lie. It's a broken cistern. It holds no water. If you want to be the person God made you to be, the only source of life and power is in the vine. So what does it mean to bear fruit? It means to bear the fruit of love, first and foremost. How do we bear fruit? We abide in Jesus. We stay close to him through his word and in prayer. Why should we bear fruit? There are lots of answers that we could give here at this point. We need to love because that's what we were made for. We need to love because that's the way the world really works. We need to love because that is how healthy community forms. We need to love because that is the only way to be who we were truly meant to be. But Jesus gives a different answer here. Verse 8, he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." This is Christ's purpose for your life and mine. As we love, we show the world that we belong to Jesus and we bring glory to the Father. If you need direction or a purpose in life, here it is. Glorify the Father through a life of love. That's it. That's our goal in life. We will all do that differently. We have different talents, different gifts, different abilities, different opportunities to that end. But that is the goal. Glorify the Father by reflecting the glory of the Son, by loving others as he has loved you. Now, of course, there's also a warning here. You may have noticed when we read the passage earlier. Verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the vine dresser, the Father, takes away." And verse 6 says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Here's the warning. If you do not abide in Jesus, you will not bear fruit, and you will face judgment. The language "thrown into the fire and burned" cannot mean anything but judgment. And though notice, the text does not say the branch will be cut off. In a real sense, it doesn't need to be cut off. The individual is not abiding in Jesus. They have cut themselves off, as it were, through unbelief. That is why they do not bear fruit. They don't bear fruit because they are not in Jesus. And that's the same reason they face judgment, because they are not in Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves us from judgment, and Jesus is the one who gives us new life. Of course, Jesus can do that because Jesus is the fruitful branch who was cut off and burned for us. He was the only one who ever loved perfectly, both God and neighbor, yet he faced God's just wrath at the cross as a sinner. He experienced the fire of hell at the cross. Christ, the fruitful vine, received the curse of barrenness and brittleness when he cried out on the cross, "I thirst," and was cut off from the land of the living. The one who was fruitful was cut off, that we who are unfruitful might be made fruitful in him. Jesus used a different metaphor earlier in John's gospel. In John 12, 24, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Death is actually the path to fruitfulness. Jesus died and rose in his resurrection to a life of abundance. And he calls us now to die to ourselves and find life in him. Abide in the vine. Abide in Jesus. Stick close to him, and so bear the fruit of love to the glory of the Father and by the power of his Spirit. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, help us by your Spirit to abide in you and so bear much fruit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.